right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter. I had an interesting call this week, a refreshing call this week from one of our young ladies, and she had met a young man at I think it was at Starbucks or somewhere like that, and he attends the Methodist Church here in town. And she had shared with them that she attended the Baptist Church here in town. And he invited her to church and said, "You'll like our church because there's no guilt, there's no shame. You don't have to worry about them talking about the bloody cross or sin or hell. Our pastor helps us know that the stories in the Bible are just that. They're stories. They're not really happening." And he was really bragging it up. Well, she called me after she had met with him and stuff, and she said, "Thank you, Pastor." And I told you guys this before, but you know, something else when you meet one of the people who go there and they're bragging about the fact that that's what they believe and stuff. And she called me and thanked me for teaching God's word as being true. And I very much appreciate that. We're going to talk about that tonight. We've looked in this passage, of course, before, and we've done a study through 1 Peter. I want to go back and look at particularly this section. It's so important. The church needs to be about making disciples. And to me, a disciple, not that every disciple looks exactly the same. Look at Jesus' 12. They certainly didn't look the same, did they? They didn't act the same. And even if you have studied, I don't know if you've ever done a study on the apostles after the resurrection and where they went and what they did and how God used them and established the church, he didn't use them all exactly the same way. They're very unique in their giftedness and in the ways that God used them. They all, though, gave their life for the cause of Christ. And that's one thing they all certainly had in common. But it's real important for us to understand that God is calling us to be disciples. And one thing that is common among the Lord's disciples is a belief that God's word is true. Because without that belief, we have nowhere else to go. Without that belief, we actually become our own final authority. And anything goes. When you deny the infallibility and the inerrancy and the reliability of God's word, when you deny that it is God breathed, that God spoke these words through the different human vessels that he had ordained to speak these words to, when you deny that he is the originator of the words that we have in the scripture, then the truth is, no matter what else you believe, you actually become your own final authority. You have decided that you know better than God. And unfortunately, it seems to be the way of the world, including the way of the church today. Across the board, we're seeing churches do this, and where the place of honor, I want to say honor of God's word, has been set aside for every other thing under the sun. And people have this idea, and I hope that we don't have this idea, but it seems that people have this idea, if there's a portion of God's word that just doesn't sit well with me, I can just sort of set that aside. You know, and I can actually interpret it any way that I want to interpret it. Now, later on in this wonderful book, he tells us that the scripture is not subject to any private interpretation. It must be received as it is written. And it must be given by the Holy Spirit who wrote it into the hearts and the lives of believers who are followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to be disciples, and we are called to make disciples. You can't make someone be a disciple. You know, even one of the ones that Jesus chose, what did he say? Even he was a devil. You know, you can't make. What you can do, though, is offer that and to teach the word. And I'm very grateful for, we have outstanding Bible teachers in this church. Probably as good as I've ever seen in a local, especially small church. We have people that just handle rightly the word of God. It's just such a blessing that God has given us here. But when we talk about the word, two things that need to be true before I actually get into the sermon. Two things need to be true. We must believe it to be what it is. It is the inerrant, infallible word of God. But our belief in that means nothing if we don't apply it in our everyday life. We can't walk around this community and brag about the fact that we believe in God's word being the infallible, inerrant, the powerful word of God, and then neglect to follow it. You know, Jesus put it kind of this way in the book of Luke. He said, why do you call me Lord and then not do the things I tell you to do? Why would we possibly say this is the authority? This is God's word. This is his authority in our life. This is true from cover to cover. It is true for every area and aspect of my life. And then neglect to follow it. Doesn't make any sense. And actually what we would be showing the world then is that we're hypocrites. And we've got to be very careful of that. We need to certainly have a proper testimony that we believe God's word. But we also have to have we have to have an uncompromising witness also that we believe God's word. It must be seen in our lives also. So here in 1 Peter, he's going to talk about God's word with us, and I want to share with you some thoughts and remind you again what we've looked at before, but it needs to be restated that we as the followers of Jesus Christ have these truths in our life. Starting with verse 22. Here's what he says. He says, since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently in a pure heart. Having been born again, not through corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So let's take a few moments and let's restate what Peter says here, what we particularly in this time need to be reminded of. Why do we need to be reminded of it? Because much of what is happening in our churches today is satisfying to the flesh, but leaves the soul starving. I've shared with you before my concern that as you look at the church across the board, the church becomes personality driven. One of the unique things that's going to happen this Thursday night, I'm just going to throw this out there, is that Billy Graham, who's turning 95, will be on TV again. There have been a lot of things brought up about Billy Graham through the years. But here's one thing that's never been brought up. And it's a good thing. The man lived his testimony.
Amen.
He lived the walk. I've heard scandals about just about every other preacher of notoriety. But in 30 plus years of ministry, I've never heard scandals about Billy Graham. When it comes to ethics, Billy Graham has been above board. And let me just say this too. When he held crusades, how many of you have ever been live to a Billy Graham crusade? I've been to one when I was a teenager. When he does his crusades, it's not about Billy Graham.
That's right.
It's about Jesus. I'm very grateful to him for that. The new move today is to build personalities within the church. We have churches today that the personality is the end thing. There's a group in Oklahoma now called the Harvest Church. They're on their way to Fountain Hills. They were in East Mesa when we were there. And what they do is they find struggling churches and they plant a ministering pastor and a ministering leadership within the church. And then on Sundays, they pipe in the sermon from the main preacher in Oklahoma. And the worship. It becomes this big event. It's like a television church type thing. It's an incredible thing that's happening. It loses the sense of what the local church is supposed to be. And it becomes very personality driven. I can't even imagine being called pastor by someone who didn't know my name. Who's never talked to me. You know, who's never disagreed with me or whatever, joked with me. You know, those kind of things are important, I think. But I have a great concern that what's happening in the body of Christ today, and we wonder where the power is. And when you cease to preach the word, which is the powerful word of God, then the church will lose its power. Let me put it this way. How do I know who Jesus is? How do I know? The Word tells me who Jesus is. How do I know who God the Father is? the Word teaches me. Now, I do understand that the Holy Spirit has to be involved in this, but what I'm saying, without the Word, I could not possibly have the proper doctrine about Jesus, about God the Father, about the Holy Spirit. How do I know about salvation? And how I might come to the place of salvation? Well, the Word tells me that. How do I know how to walk as a child of God? The Word teaches me all of these things. The Word is important. I have people tell me doctrine is not important any longer. And unfortunately, that's the way we're going. But the truth is, without doctrine, again, we have nothing. Any salvation is not based upon the Word of God. Listen to me. Any salvation not based upon the Word of God is not salvation at all. You say, well, Tony, when someone shared with me, I don't remember sharing the Scripture. I guarantee you that when you came to faith, someone, they may not have taken a Bible and read it to you, but they shared with you the message of the Scripture. They got their source of information that they shared, their testimony was the Word of God. And Peter wants to remind us of the importance of this. Paul, in his epistle, particularly to Timothy, both of those epistles, he dealt a lot about the Word of God. Even the psalmist in the Old Testament, how often did he talk about the Word of God? Was it Psalm 119, almost every verse? Or at least every section? Every verse deals with the Word of God. The longest book in the Bible, chapter in the Bible, if you will, deals with the Word of God. God's Word is essential. It is necessary. It's referred to in the Bible as the bread of life. It's our nourishment. It's what we need. It sustains us and it gives us the energy we need to walk as the people of God. It is good food that comes from God. It's not bad food. It doesn't spoil. It stays good and it enriches our life. And God intended for it to be alive in us. The writer of Hebrews said, the Word of God is alive. He goes on to say that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's so fine in what it does. It's able to cut to the very depths of who we are as human beings. This is the Word of God. We don't worship the Word of God. We worship God who gave us His Word. And we believe because it came from God, it's completely perfect. It's complete. And I would say it's everything we need to live the life that we need. I think if we spent a lot of time in the Word, there's not a decision we'll ever make as human beings that we cannot find wisdom and direction from God's Word. Now, it may not directly say, you know, Tony, do this today. But as we know what it says, it certainly will guide us as we make those different decisions that we have to make in life. So let's break down and see what Peter reminds us that the Word of God does. Verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls by obeying what? By obeying what? The truth. Another word, if you will, for the Word of God is the truth. Now, there are those who would have you believe all truth is God's truth. How many of you ever heard that? All truth is God's truth. Now, I say that's right and it's wrong. It's right in this sense. If it is real truth, then it is God's truth. The unfortunate thing is, a lot of things have been ascribed as being true that's never was true. That which is true today has always been true. I'm getting ahead of myself. But that which is true today has always been true, and that which is true today will always be true. That which comes from God is true. You can stand on it. And so Peter, when he talks about God's Word, he chooses to use the word truth. Now, who else is called the truth in the Scripture? By the way, who else has been called the Word in the Scripture? Jesus. Okay? So when he directs us to this thought, you cannot separate God or Jesus from His Word. In the sense of the essence of truth that's found in them. In the person of Jesus, we have the personification of truth. In the Word of God, we have the expression of truth. One's a personification of truth, one is the expression of truth. One tells us what truth is. One has shown us what truth is. You can't separate the two. And now he's talking about this truth that's found in the Word of God. And what's he saying? Isn't this interesting? Remember who he's writing this letter to. Not to lost people, but to believers. And look at what he describes about. He says, you have purified your souls by obeying the truth. Isn't that an interesting little statement? Listen, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about those who are saved and those who continually apply God's truth in their life. John talked about it this way. He said, by washing yourself with the water of the Word. There's a continual cleansing that happens when the Word of God is appropriated, when it's received, and when it's applied. How does a young man direct his path? How does he do that? By applying the Word of God. When we talk about the Bible, we're not talking about merely about reading the Bible. We're not even talking about merely studying the Bible. Both those things are true. I hope in your walk that you do both of those things. I love this. I love to study the Bible. It's one of my favorite things to do is to study the Scripture. Okay? But I also love just reading it to enjoy it. When I do my reading through the Bible every year, I do the chronological reading. That is my enjoyment. I do it every morning. It's just I'm just reading it and enjoying it. I'm not taking down notes at that time. I'm not preparing lessons at that time. We need to do both of those things. You know, it's kind of like, well, I guess it's kind of like eating. You got to eat your spinach because you got to eat your spinach. But there's nothing wrong with a good bowl of ice cream either. You know? Am I right? Okay, well, that should be an amen coming from some of you, okay? So, and I think God intended, you know, every gift of God is not just for, I don't want this to come off wrong, but it's not just for a serious thing. It is for serious thing. But every gift of God is also for joy and enjoyment and even pleasure. I think Piper wrote about how he was one of his things was that he was a Christian hedonist. Those are kind of oxymoron words that don't go together. But and what he was just basically trying to say in his book about that was basically, I just want to love God with everything that I am. I want to enjoy. I exist to not only to know God, but I exist to enjoy God. You know, and I think we need to, sometimes we need to understand that. And I think, you know, our church, last week we had a good time of just fellowship. Just enjoying one another in the presence of God and stuff. So, when we look at His Word, we need to read it for enjoyment, but we need to read it and we need to study it. But the point is, as we take this good nourishment into ourselves, it cleanses us. The word He used here is it purifies us. You know, it purifies us spiritually. I've used this analogy before, and you guys who are computer savvy, G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. You know, it's the same thing with what we read. I wonder if you did an evaluation of your day, what do you spend the most time reading? There's a lot of Christians that read a lot of things about the Word of God, but don't read the Word of God itself. There's nothing wrong with reading authors and people you admire to get their commentary on the Bible. But Christians, we need to be reading the Bible ourselves. Commentaries do not nourish you. The Word of God nourishes you. And you have a wonderful teacher that's better than, I'm going to say it, better than J. Vernon McGee. You know, better than Matthew Henry. I love both those guys. They come from two different angles, but I love both of those guys. Okay? But we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us and takes the Word of God and will teach us. And here Peter reminds that the Word of God purifies us. Not just as we read it, not just as we study it, but look at what he said. When we obey it. Don't become an obese Christian. Don't gorge yourself with the Bible just to gorge yourself with the Bible. Let it be that which nourishes you, which gives you energy, so that you can obey it. So that you can walk in it. So that you can apply it. This, again, I said this morning, this book was never meant to, the truth of this book were never meant to be left on the pages of the Bible. They were meant to be taken, received, and lived by the people of God. That's where the cleansing happens. Not just at the reading, not just at the study, but at the, he used the word obey, at the application of God's word. All right? And how do we do this? Through the Spirit. Everything in the Christian life is through the Spirit. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life. Everything in the Christian life is the Spirit. I had one guy tell me before, and that's, that Holy Spirit thing bugs me, Pastor. So I'm just doing the Bible stuff. I just believe the Bible stuff. I don't get into that Holy Spirit thing. You know, and I've met people who seem to just be in the Holy Spirit quote thing, and they never picked up a Bible. You know, the intent of being a disciple of Jesus Christ was never an either-or proposition. It was never just say, oh, we just believe what the Word says. And we don't get in that Holy Spirit thing. Or, you know, I just follow the Spirit and I don't need to study because the Spirit will lead me in all these things. Well, to be a disciple, both things need to be true. We need to be in the Word of God, but we need to be taught by the Spirit of God. And he reminds us of this. It is through the Spirit. And then it goes on this wonderful description. In sincere love of the brethren, you can't receive what the Word says and hate your brother in Christ. Basically, that simple. It's just like you can't be a follower of God. You can't love God and hate your brother too. That exactly what John says? So it's not possible. The same thing, if we obey the Word of God, the result will always be we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ as we obey, as we apply the Word of God. Okay? Love one another fervently and with a pure heart. You know what? Fervently we understand, but what's that pure heart mean? Well, maybe I can put it this way. With a pure motive. A pure heart is someone who has a pure motive. Why do I love somebody? Why do I love Teresa? For what I can get from her? Why do I love you as my church family? For what I can give. If that is my intent, that's not love at all. You love not expecting, not requiring to receive anything back. You love with pure motives. You know. So I love. To me, that's the ultimate description of God's love. In His love, He gave all. And what happens? This is crazy. What happens if we respond to that love through His Son, Jesus Christ? What's he get? This is kind of crazy. We get everything. What's he get? He gets us. Oh, wow. You know? That's really loving with a pure motive. Look around. You'll see what I'm talking about.
Lucky him.
Okay, yeah. So you know, he tells us the same thing. You know, he wants us to love that way with a pure motive. Just love because that's who you've been made in Christ Jesus. And the neat thing is, when you apply the word, when you obey the truth, that kind of love begins to flow out of you to other people. It changes. To obey the word of truth, the Bible, changes your perspective on everything. Everything. And brings you to that place where you can love one another with a pure motive, as he describes right here. So, what does the Word of God do? It cleanses us. It purifies us. It washes us with His truth. And you know, cleansing or purifying is an important thing to me. I've shared with you before, I have this issue with dirty dishes. Right? I don't want to eat out of a dirty dish, drink out of a dirty cup, or use a dirty fork. I just don't. It will drive me nuts. Okay? So, what do I appreciate? Someone who purifies the vessel that I'm about to use to eat or drink with. God bless everybody who does that. Okay? God's intent here is, as we receive and follow and trust His Word, is to cleanse this vessel, to purify this vessel, so it's ready for use. And we don't make other people sick. But we're clean. And we're ready for use. All right, the second thing Peter tells us, look there in verse 23. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, so the word of God does this. The word of God leads us to salvation. Now listen to me. Salvation is by Christ alone. But I cannot possibly know that except God expressed that truth to me in His Word. So the Word of God does not bring me is not my salvation. The Word of God brings me to salvation. The Word of God leads me to salvation. The Word of God brings me clarity, along with the Spirit working within me, clarity as to what I must do in order to be saved. That was a huge question of people in Jesus' day when they come out there, Lord, what must I do to be saved? What must I? And what did Jesus do? He said, have you kept the word? And, you know, the boastful person, like the rich young guy, well, I've done all that. Really? Who could say such a thing? I read that and go, who could possibly say such a thing? From my youth, I've kept all the commandments. Really? I've yet to meet that character, have you? Now, I think we probably met people who think they've done that. Okay? They're pretty proud of themselves. But the reality is, when Jesus says, what does the word, Lord, what must I do to be saved? What does the word say? How do I know how I can possibly be saved? How I can possibly be forgiven from my sin? How do I even know that I'm a sinner? The Bible teaches me that too, does it not? It teaches me my condition. It brings me to the place, as the Holy Spirit uses it, to realize that there's no way I can fix my situation by myself. There's nothing in me that can fix my situation. But then it brings me to the reality that God in His love sent His Son who died for me. And He paid the full price for my sin, leaving nothing undone. And as I respond to the call of the Holy Spirit unto salvation, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, the promise of God's Word, if I genuinely do that under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, my sins are forgiven and I have eternal life. Now that's certainly it in a nutshell. But those are powerful things. You know, I always thought about how I would do it if I was going to save people. I wouldn't do it this way. First of all, to do it this way would mean that my one and only son would lose everything. And people who hate me and who hate my son, that I would sacrifice my son for those kind of people. I was going to say something else, but I'll just say people. I only have one son. His name is Drew. I don't know that I have within me to give up my son for anybody. I don't know. Certainly I don't have it within me to give up my son for people who hate me and hate my son. I wouldn't do it this way. Y'all be glad that I'm not God, because I'd mess it up. What God did perfectly. And though my mind cannot comprehend it fully, and I can't even grasp the kind of love that God has for us, I'm so grateful for it. I'm so grateful for it. This is not man's idea. I mean, this is just not man's idea. This wonderful word is just, it's not what a man would come up with. This comes from the very heart of God. And so, Peter reminds us that we have been born again of incorruptible seed. Not corruptible seed. The first time we were born of corruptible seed. We're of the seed of Adam. Corruptible seed. Every man born in Adam will die. Any man that is born in Adam and only remains in Adam will die. Not only physically, but spiritually, which means for eternity. But every person, every man that is born of Adam the first time and then born of the last Adam, the incorruptible seed, they will never die spiritually. they have received everlasting life. Isn't that what Jesus meant when he said, "Do you not know that I am the resurrection and the life? If you believe in me, you shall never die." You know this. Everybody he spoke those words to that day has died physically. But not everybody who he spoke those words that day and received that word died spiritually. They're with him right now. And that's the promise that we have. The Word of God leads us to salvation. It leads us, we who are corruptible, we who are fallible, we who are mortal, it leads us to the incorruptible seed, which is Christ Jesus. The infallible truth, which is Christ Jesus. And the immortal Savior, who is Christ Jesus. That's what the Word of God does. Thank God for this wonderful, wonderful book. You ever work with somebody, maybe they were leading you and they never shared with you what they had on their mind? Or they never wrote it down so you'd have it? Yeah, well, maybe I have to do a little confession here. I'm the kind of guy who thinks people ought to know the right thing to do. So I don't like to write a whole lot of things down. And then when they don't do it, I say, "Well, didn't you know that was the right thing to do?" "Well, you never told me that." Okay? That's my failing. God doesn't fail that way. It's all right here. It's all right here. We're not wandering around wondering about these truths. God gave them to us. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus talked about this coming to salvation that the Word leads us to, he talked about it as a child comes with faith, trusting. He didn't talk about it from the intellectual perspective. He didn't talk about it from the place where only the prominent and the elite can come. He talks about it as these little kids, the kind of kids that everybody else shoves away. And Jesus says, "Oh, don't do that. This is what the kingdom of God is about." Aren't you glad that Jesus receives the simple? Aren't you glad that this wonderful book that leads us to salvation was not written to the scholars, but was written to us? Aren't you glad that God chose to express himself in a way that common-minded people could understand it and receive it as the Holy Spirit revealed it? Aren't you glad of that? What a great thing God has done for us. And Peter reminds us again that the Word of God leads us unto salvation. So he tells us that it purifies us, it cleanses us, it makes us vessels ready for use. It leads us unto salvation, for without it we would not know salvation. And now the last thing he tells us in verse 24 and 25. And I think this is very important. And by the way, I spoke some of this morning when we talked about the second verse this morning in Ephesians, when I talked about that he is the head of church and for this generation and forever, and how important that is to know that we have a Savior who and a God who is there in the past, who's there in the present, and who will be there in the future. And he is everything today that he was in the past, and he will be everything tomorrow that he is today. Okay? So now we're reminded by Peter, here's what he says. He says, verse 24, he says, "All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away." There's the reality of who we are. Okay? Our flesh is like grass. Okay? And the day will come when all grass withers. Now, some of us, I think Lon and I just reseeded. But in order to reseed, what do we have to do? Some of you don't even know what grass is anymore. You've been here so long, all you have is gravel. Okay? I think up on Doug's Road, they have a guy who has that artificial stuff right there on the thing. He's happy with that green artificial stuff. Okay? But do you remember the day when you had grass? When the season changed, like it does here, what we had to do is we had to let the summer grass die and go dormant. And then we would hit it with the winter rye. And I put smelly stuff on mine. I don't think Lon did his. And now you go in my backyard, I got this nice green stuff coming up and stuff. It's kind of neat. Except I have to mow it. Okay? But the day's going to come when that grass that's really green and really pretty right now, the day's going to come when it's going to die. It's just going to die. And by the way, that grass will never come up again. I have to reseed every year to do that. It will never come up again. And you know, Peter says that's the way we are. Our flesh is. We're here. And it seems like sometimes we've been here for a long time, but in comparison, you know, in comparison to even the history of man, we're here for just a short time, guys. And then throw the comparison of our existence to eternity, and it's not even that long. I mean, you live 100 years, it's not even that long. We're only here really for a moment. We're told in the Old Testament, our life is a vapor. One moment we're here, the next moment we're gone. We're reminded here, as he quotes the Old Testament book of, I believe it's Isaiah where he gets this out of. He quotes here that our flesh is just here for a moment. And as the grass wither, as the flower fade, that's the way we are too. But we were not created for a moment. And we were not created just for the here and now. We were literally created by God, for eternity. Who we really are is intended for eternity. And because that's true, there's also some other things that are true. Eternity awaits every human being. Eternity awaits every human being. We do not go off and be annihilated. We do not go off into non-existence. We are created to be eternal, and we will either spend eternity in the presence of God in a place described as heaven, or we will spend eternity separated from God in a place that's called hell. That's the truth. We need to be reminded of that. Though our flesh will perish, who we are lives on. Now spiritually, spiritual life is described as life in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual death is described as, yes, the spirit of man is still alive, but it does not know the source of life, who is the Spirit of God. So the spirit of man lives on in hell, in torment. But the spirit of man that has been touched by the Spirit of God, that spirit lives on in heaven, in paradise, in glory. That's what God has for us. So he reminds us the reality of our physical existence is temporary, like the grass and like the flower. But here's what he says. He says, but the word of the Lord endures how long?
Forever.
Now why is that important? What? I'm going to say it this way. I am glad that God didn't just sort of come up with an idea one day. I'm sure there's preachers who talk about when Adam messed up. And I've heard preachers almost describe as God going into this sort of frantic mode. What am I going to do? Man didn't, you know, and so I got to come up. And I've heard described, I had to come up, God had to come up with an idea. And so God, who had to come up with an idea, looks all around heaven, and the only one he sees that can do it is his own son. So God gets this idea, well, I'll send my son. As if the whole thing took God by surprise. So God had to come up with some idea to fix what man messed up, because God didn't know that man was going to mess it up. You know, there are some preachers even today that continue to teach that. It's called open theism. God doesn't know what's going to happen. You kind of decide what's going to happen. And God doesn't know. Listen, do you make genuine decisions? I believe that you do. Does God know your decision before you're going to make it? I know he does. It's not God saying, I wonder if Tony's going to do this or Tony's going to do that. Now, I'm on this side and I am doing that. I'm saying, am I going to do this or am I going to do that? I am. I mean, you know. And usually I don't do either one. I do something over here. Throw a little monkey wrench in it for my own mind. But you know, all along God knew I would do this over here. He's not taken by surprise. God's not surprised by anything. God didn't have to come up with a plan for a rebellious man. Because the Word of God endures forever. Why does it endure forever? Because it comes from Him. And if He's eternal, then His Word also is eternal in that sense. You get that? Before it was ever written down, it already existed. Before man had ever received it, either by revelation, by direct revelation, by dreams, by visions, by anything else. It was already done. You know, in the matter of the timeline which men is on, God has certainly revealed His truth to men at different times and in different ways. We know that to be true. You know how much I love Daniel. And God chose to give Daniel information that He didn't give anybody else. But God didn't come up with it and say, you know, I've got to tell Daniel something. If he's going to be my prophet, I've got to give him some info that I've got to come up with. The truth that Daniel shared at the exact time that God designed for Daniel to be there and to share that truth was not something God came up with. It always was. It always was. Now, you say, okay, why is that important to us? Well, without trying to sound fatalistic, let me just say that it's important to me to know, at least for me to know, that God's got, if I can put it, God has everything in hand. It's important for me to know that God knows the end from the beginning. I don't. You don't. But it's important for me that God knows that. How do I rest in a God and in the Word of God that's still developing? Now, you can read the Book of Mormon, and you can read one of the original writings of the Book of Mormon when it came out, and you can read today, and they're not the same thing. There has been... Now, we're not talking about different translations, like the Bible has different translations. We're talking about revisions. We're talking about new revelations that change the original revelations. Let me tell you this, as Bible-believing people, if someone stands before you and say, you know what, I have a new revelation for you that's contrary to what the Bible says, they've just marked themselves. You understand that? They've just marked themselves as a false teacher or a false prophet. I don't care their stature, their standing, because God is no respecter of persons. Okay? They have marked themselves by speaking something that's true. Be careful, anybody. I got a new revelation. Well, I have to wonder where some of those new revelations come from, especially the ones that are contrary to the Word of God. We need to identify them for what they are. God's Word stands forever. God's Word is truth. It has always been truth. It will always be truth. You can take it to the bank. You know what? Some people get a little bit upset when people challenge God's Word. It really doesn't bother me. Because I really believe that God's Word is true. And if someone wants to check it out, I mean honestly check it out. And there's people out there just playing games. I don't have time for those. But if they really want to check it out and examine it, I believe God's Word will stand up the test every time. Have you ever heard of Lee Strobel? You know, Lee was one time an avowed atheist. And he began by trying to disprove the Word of God. You know what God did for Lee? God poured His living Word into Lee as Lee, and I believe he went at it from an academic perspective, but you know, you can come at it any way that you want, and the Spirit of God can override all of that. And now Lee is one of the great apologists. I think he's one of the great apologists of our day. You know, and he does a case for Christ, and he's written a lot of good books and stuff. You know, isn't it amazing what God does?
Amen.
You know, don't worry about those who say, well, I'm going to check that out. Say, please. Please. Check it out. You don't have to defend it. We need to read it, speak it, and live it. And the Holy Spirit will defend it. What a wonderful gift God has given us, church. He's given us His Word that purifies us. It cleanses us. He's given us His Word that has led us to the place of salvation. And you can hopefully tonight, you can stand upon the Word of God and say, I am wonderfully saved. And someone says, well, how do you know? Don't say, because I feel it. Since you've been saved, has there ever been a day that you didn't, quote, feel saved?
Yes.
I have.
Yes.
How do you know that you're saved? Because God's word says so. You say, well, what if he lied? If he lies, then nothing matters. We're going to talk about that in Hebrews on Wednesday night. One of the infallible proofs of our salvation is that God cannot lie. Okay? So when someone says, how do you know that you're saved? You say, you know what? God's word told me. Can I show you how you can know too? It's by his word that leads us to salvation. And here's the neat thing. His word will never change because it stands forever. It'll never change. So the word that you trusted, me when I was 16, I don't know what day it was for you, what age, but the word that I trusted when someone shared with me at age 16 and I received Jesus Christ, I put my faith and trust in Jesus because the Holy Spirit convicted me by his word and brought me to that place, and I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, the word that I trusted that day is a word that I can trust that day and every day since and on into eternity, because his word stands forever. What a great thing God's given us. Do you agree? What a great gift God has given us in his word. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for the time that you've given us together. We praise you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for inspiring Peter as he added these truths to the word and reminded us of what a great gift that you've given us. A gift that cleanses us, a gift that leads us to salvation, and a gift that never changes. It's true, and it's faithful, and it stands forever. Amen. Thank you so much for that. So Lord, now let us be your church. Let us be your disciples who read your word, who study your word, and who live your word, and who share your word. Father, thank you for that privilege. Let us leave here tonight and be the church wherever you take us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.